1 Corinthians 7:35. This I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you. That would be a noose or a restriction on you. But that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. That's my subject tonight, without distraction. God bless you. Please be seated. Turn off all the weather alerts on your phone so you won't be distracted during the message. I'm not sure how many Bible studies you've heard on this passage before, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but Paul actually is writing about the benefits of living with a single-minded focus serving the Lord. I taught a little bit of this idea 2019 in our ministerial advance, but never taught this as a full Bible study or really kind of worked it out. But the key word, single-minded, is the word single. The topic that Paul is discussing is to marry or not to marry. And if you're married, we'll get to this later, but it's too late for you to ask that question, to marry or to not to marry. But this issue that Paul is addressing is based on a principle, putting God first and ensuring that nothing distracts you from giving God your best, from serving the Lord with all your heart. Now, I want to make sure that early in this Bible study, I let you know that my wife and I have been happily married for 46 years. And I'm very thankful for my wife. And I believe that my ministry is blessed by my wife and my family in so many ways. Paul was not married, and he knew the advantages of being fully focused on his ministry. It might be a little different in 2024, but he said, we have the power to lead about a sister, a wife, like the other apostles do, and the half-brothers of Jesus, and Cephas, the apostle Peter. He's married, and I could be married too, but it's a choice, Paul says, that he is not. Now, when we read the Bible, we tend to read it through the lens of American culture, modern culture, and not the culture in which it was written. And so it's important to recognize, you know, Paul's audience, the Corinthians, in that day. And he's teaching a principle here. He says there's a sense of urgency in his writing about the circumstances of that day that he calls this present distress. In verse 25, he said, because of this present distress, we're under a very serious, difficult time of pressure. And maybe Paul believed, and I believe all scripture is inspired by God, such as Paul on a rant here. He's inspired by the Holy Ghost to write this. And then he said, into this present distress, it's good, maybe better, if a man did not have a family. And then he said, if you are married, then you should not try to be unmarried. Verse 27, chapter 7. And if you are loose from a wife, your wife has passed away, then don't seek a wife. That's not the main thing that you should seek in life. Marriage is good, and he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Your price is above rubies. The Bible says all of that. But to the married, Paul would say in verse 28, all these verses are not on the screen, but you can follow along. But if you marry, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she's not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. There's this, you're going to be have a little more complicated life. No nudging tonight, please. No bruised ribs after the Bible study. This is not a marriage session. That was last night in our small group. But you're going to have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. And then he says in verse 29, the time is short. Now, we would think of the time being short of the coming of the Lord. But 70 AD, Jerusalem is ransacked. Not one stone is left upon another. It's a very difficult time to be a Jew or a Christian with them. And then Paul wants those that are married to be realistic about the expectations of married and the requirements of married life. In the New Living Translation, starting in verse 32, I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided in the same way a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and in spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. Let me do a little time out here. Not in my notes, so whenever a preacher says that, you know, that this God directly is talking to you. Look at this verse about unselfishness. That if you're married, you don't just think about yourself. You think about your spouse and their needs and their concerns. And this is what marriage is about. It's not just all about you. And if you live a selfish married life, you're going to live a miserable married life. So Paul wants you to know that there's some complications and challenges. Those of us who are happily married would say it's worth it, but he said this is the reality of it. He said, I'm saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible, without distraction in the King James and the New King James, without distraction. Now, it might be more politically correct to just like rip these pages out of the Bible and not address what God addressed through Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But it's in the Bible, so we should study it. We should glean from it. And we should know what the application of these principles are to our life. He's dealing with the real life situation about people who are trying to make a decision whether to remain single or they should be married. And those who were teaching, and there were people teaching in that day that you should not be married, that marriage was a sin. And Paul teaches that this is wrong, and the Bible would bear that out, that it's not a sin to be married. And he covers that. And I've read again several commentaries. This is kind of a difficult passage. In one place, is he speaking to a father? Is he speaking to a future husband? And it's a very challenging, interesting passage, and I've brought you kind of the essence of it. But the biggest idea in this passage is that you belong to the Lord. And where every decision we make in our life has to be subject to his approval, right? Amen. Or disapproval. And we're not free to just randomly make decisions and then say, God, bless what I do, instead of praying, God, help me do what you can bless. The blessed life is a life lived in obedience to the word of God. So he wants us to know that we need to pursue a life that has the greatest potential for blessing the kingdom of God and serving the Lord without distraction. Just say, without distraction. That's kind of where he's headed. Whatever allows you to serve the Lord best without distraction. So I want to make an application of this passage in harmony with the principle. The Bible, every scripture has one interpretation and many applications. And I think it's very important that we don't misapply the scripture or we don't read into the scripture. That's called eisegesis, and just make it say what we want it to say. We need to let the Bible speak for itself, exegesis, and what is God saying through the Bible. So there's three things that are kind of brought out here, and I'll do this more in an overview and get into the heart of this. Single men and women need to prayerfully decide if they should marry. That's the first thing he says. And married men and women, he says, and I say, do not need to consider not being married. That's not the decision. That's not what Paul is talking about. Because we belong to the Lord, our highest priority, that we should be wise in who we marry. So if you marry is the first question. And secondly, who you marry. The Bible is very clear that you should be married with what the Bible would call an equal yoke, not an unequal yoke. 2 Corinthians 6:14, he speaks about being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So we talk about this more when we're teaching apostolic identity and holiness, but a yoke held two animals in a harness and force them to work together. It allowed them to work together without going in different directions. They would plow together. And you would not plow with an ox and a donkey because they were not compatible. in the yoke. They were different sizes. They had a different pace, different purpose. So we want to have an equal yoke, but a yoke is a binding relationship, like marriage, like a contract. So we need to think carefully about who we marry that starts with an equal yoke with doctrine and truth and salvation. And marriage should add to your life and ministry, not subtract from it. I read one time about a marriage and one spouse in the marriage, one person really loves God and wants to put God first and wants to be involved in ministry, and the other person does not. Their values are different. Their direction is different. And that marriage was described as a bird with a broken wing. That no matter how hard that one wing flapped, that bird would never fly because that bird had a broken wing. And in my lifetime, I've observed families, not just ministry families, but I do have that context where it was not an equal yoke in terms of values, goals, ministry involvement, church attendance, making sure our children are raised in the shadow of the church. So this is a very important thing. If you should marry, who you should marry, and then generally, I want to talk about what you should marry. And what I mean by this, to take this principle and apply it to your life, is what should you connect to and commit to in your life? Now, Paul's talking about marriage, and so let's not lose the interpretation of what he's talking about. It's a very powerful principle, right? You need to make up your mind to do the right thing unto the Lord. You should be judicious about what you attach yourself to and what you marry. That to marry or not to marry is the principle that Paul is laying down, and what we marry is very important. So, we should be careful to not make alliances or contractual agreements with ungodly people. In Deuteronomy 7, the Lord is speaking to Israel, and he said, when you go into the land that I'm giving you, I'm going to cast out all the people before you, but when you get there, I do not want you to make a covenant with them. They are pagan, heathen, ungodly. I am sending you there to drive them out, not for you to go there and make a league with them, to make a covenant with them. He said, I don't want you to make marriages with them. Don't give your daughters to their sons. Don't give your sons to their daughters, for they will turn away thy son from following me that they may serve other gods. That's typically what happens in Nehemiah. We see this really borne out intermarriage with pagan people. And he said, this is what you're going to do with them. You're going to destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. Because you're a holy people, the Lord said. And you're a holy people unto the Lord your God. And he's chosen you to be a special people above all the people in the earth. You belong to the Lord. So you're to make sure that you can serve him without distraction. Amen. Jesus in Luke 21 said that we should not let our hearts get weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, to get distracted with sinful living. Amen. The Bible said that we should lay down every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Paul told Timothy that as a minister, he was not to entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he could please the one who had enlisted him or drafted him to be a good soldier. I think that passage is primarily written to people who are ministers, but the application is true. There are other scriptures that we shouldn't let the weeds of this life grow up and choke out our love for God. So this is without distraction. This is the subject tonight, that we should not let anything entangle us and choke out the life of God in us. Be careful. You know, you have to make a decision if you should marry, who you should marry, or what you should attach yourself and give yourself to that kind of weighs you down and it causes you to not be able to serve the Lord without distraction. Amen. Luke 8 is that passage, 8:14, choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life. Amen. So Paul is waving a caution flag about what you attach yourself to, what you marry, and he wants his readers to live a streamlined life without distraction. So we live in an incredibly distracted world. And there are people that are so burdened down with extracurricular activities, work, just life. It takes a lot of time just to live. That it's very difficult for them to even pray for a few minutes without distraction. Or to read the Word of God without distraction. Or to worship in church without distraction. Amen? So, what do you not marry? You understand the application. Well, any sinful behavior, I've already dealt with that. I'm going to give you some practical things to think about that are in the Bible. But crushing debt, financial obligations that preoccupy your mind, control your ability to put God first in your finances. Brother Jerry talked about generous giving. But when people dive off into deep debt, and I'm talking about by choice, and then the Bible said that the borrower is servant to the lender. Now you're not free to give. You're not free to make decisions because choices have caused you to be entangled with debt. So you should not marry crushing debt, financial obligations. You should not marry activities that consume an inordinate amount of time that leave you exhausted and depleted for the Lord, for your family, for the church, and for ministry. It's been a long time since I shared this, not in my notes, but years ago when I was a young man, I took a couple classes in a secular college. I graduated from Bible college, and I took an introduction to psychology class with Mr. Kenneth Benson, who's a really good teacher. And Mr. Benson, I was, you know, a little bit older. He and I had some great conversations. He was a Presbyterian man, really loved the Lord, and I had the privilege of baptizing him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And he received the Holy Ghost when he came out of the water. It was pretty amazing. But we were talking one day, and he said, you know, in our house, at 5 o'clock on Saturday night, we shut everything down. We just stop. We get kids ready, everything ready for church tomorrow, the next day, because we want to make sure when we go to church, he didn't say without distraction, that we're really ready for church because we want to put God first in his life. I thought that was pretty convicting and pretty enlightening about a man, not an apostolic man, but a God-fearing man who understood the value of making sure there was margin in his life so God did not get the leftovers, that they could go to church without distraction. Avoid ventures or endeavors that are not in harmony with your life purpose. I won't get into any detail about this, but, you know, I'm a minister, a preacher, and through my lifetime, I've had different opportunities to do things that were not connected to the ministry. And I've just learned from me, the Lord has given me some direction over a course of life and maybe some decisions I changed, not wrong decisions, that I need to serve God without distraction. For me, this is just for me. It's not for anybody else. But, you know, I'm not talking about the Bible. That's for everybody. But I've learned that there are things that don't have a place in my life, that they distract me from what I'm really supposed to do for the kingdom of God. And you need to decide in your life, what is extraneous? What is the weight? What is the sin? What can beset me? What can bog me down? And what do I need to get out of my life that is slowing me down and hindering me from really giving God my best and serving him without distraction? Avoid discretionary projects that sap your energy and deplete your emotional strength. Some are unavoidable. As I said, life takes time, takes a lot of time just to live. Now, you should be really diligent about your business. If you work a job, I work a job, and you work a job. My job is called Atlanta West Pentecostal Church, and some people may be shocked to know that it's a pretty full-time job. And I love what I do. You should work hard, make a good living, but there may be some times you have to make a decision. It might be a promotion that you don't think is the right thing. It might involve moving your family when you don't think you should move. It might involve a compromise, you know, because Some jobs, some career requirements are pretty much that you give it all to them. When I was a young man, just working, you know, a secular job before Bible college, a trainer and, you know, Mr. Tabor, he said, you know, I know there's a time clock, but we really want you to not even think about that. We just want you to do whatever you've got to do. And I remember sitting in that class, you know, thinking, no, I'll work hard, but I'm not selling my soul to this company. And I believe in working very hard, giving your best. If you're playing a sport, you ought to give it your best, especially if it's a team sport. If it's just you and you want to lose and be a slacker, fine. But if you're on a team, give it your best or quit and let somebody else take your place, right? I believe in pulling your weight, giving your very best 100% all the time. But I was thinking about that. This is an old 16 tons, not a church song, by Tennessee Ernie Ford. He said, some people say a man is made out of mud. A poor man's made out of muscle and blood. Muscle and blood and skin and bone. A mind that's weak and a back that's strong. You load 16 tons of coal, and what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. St. Peter, don't you call me, because I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store. Now, I don't think he was preaching, but I could give the altar call right now. I just feel that. The world outside the church, and it's not, and I'm not even like saying it's all about greed or all of that. I'm not even going there. There is greed. But a business is designed to make a profit. And there are companies that do think about employees, but shareholders want a profit. Companies want a profit. And what you and I have to decide is how much of them can I give and still serve the Lord without distraction. Some of the most successful people in this church are some of the most dedicated, committed people who serve the Lord without distraction. They've learned how to balance work and home. Now, if Paul could go to this extreme and say, it might be better if some of you don't get married so that you can serve the Lord without distraction, what is it in our lives that we need to say no to? Not that activity, not that commitment, not that obligation, not that relationship, not that, because if I give myself to that, then the cost is too high. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip, because people who are conscientious work hard on their jobs. And I've already said it, but I'll say it again. I think you should. Now, you know, a distraction is an object that directs one's attention away from something else. You know, if you think about some of the common distractions of our modern culture, you know, most of you have it on the seat beside you, in your purse or your pocket. And while I'm preaching, you know, man, my goodness, I really need, pardon me, I've got to stop and check all of these alerts, because it's the sheriff's department and the weather. Oh my goodness. You know, every time there's a news report, it's something very serious, right? Sometimes, but often not, right? I just got a text message from my son. Sorry, Justin. That was good. Distractions, right? Social media, news feeds, email, text messages, expectations of people. How do you deal with them? So we learned a phrase, our pastoral team learned a phrase a few years ago, and it has really helped us. And I've probably mentioned it in passing before, but there are some things that are problems to solve. And there are other things that are tensions to manage. And the areas that I'm talking about now, some of them are problems to solve, but most of them are tensions that you're going to have to deal with in your life and navigate through them and negotiate through them. I am not advocating that you quit your job, divorce your spouse, go sit on a hill in a white robe and wait for Jesus to come back. That is not what I'm advocating. The Bible said when the Lord comes back, will he find his servant so doing? And we are to occupy until he comes. So we're to be busy about the Lord's work, and we all have other work to do. But if you're going to really focus on God in times of prayer, you've got to disconnect. I've told our guys on our team and that when I say no to something, I try to make sure that it is because of a bigger yes, a more important yes. 29 years ago and a little more, I shared with this church before you elected me, I believe, that if I become your pastor, my priorities are like this: God, marriage, family, ministry. I said that not that long ago. But if you're going to focus on what matters most, then you have to find a way to disconnect in your life. And send my notes later, but I'll tell you that I am easily distracted. I'm so easily distracted. That's why I have something to jot on so I can get stuff back off my mind when it comes in my mind, because until I jot it down, it will not go away. And it might be when I'm trying to go to sleep and I just kind of wake up enough to put it in my phone in a note in my prayer list or wherever. But I try to make sure if I say no, that I may say no to you, but I may be saying yes to my grandkids or my kids. I may be saying no to you, but I may be saying yes to my wife. I may be saying no to distractions or phone calls or emails that never end. Some of you get way more emails than me and texts and all of that because I need to study, because when I walk up here, I have an appointment with people that is important. They took their time to get off work, come to church, and if I'm going to have something to say, that this you can't do that in 5 minutes. So there's got to be this bigger yes, that if you say no to something, as Paul was saying, you know, if you don't get married, it should be because you want to serve the Lord without distraction. And if you're married and you've got a good marriage, hopefully together you can serve the Lord without distraction and not let everything in the world just consume your life till there's nothing left for God, nothing left for your marriage, nothing left for your family. That is not God's will for your life. Was recently shared a book called Deep Work, and I've kind of perused through it. It's not a Christian book, but the idea is that you cannot do meaningful work if you're constantly distracted and answering texts and emails and doing other things. You've got to stop and focus on something that really matters so you can be uninterrupted without distraction. Amen? If so, it's not reasonable for you to be constantly available to everyone all the time. You have to have some margin in your life when you're unavailable, unless it's an emergency. Amen? So I wanted to just teach you tonight a little bit. I'm not quite finished on this important principle about distraction. Jesus taught something on prayer, and I was surprised how long ago it's been since I taught on this. 2012, maybe earlier. I'm questioning the dates in my files. Matthew 6 and 6. So we're going to get the principle, and then we're going to apply it, okay? The principle is super important. But you, when you pray, go into your room. King James says closet. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now Jesus says, when you pray, I want you to pray without distraction. And I told you, I'm easily distracted. This is convicting, right? So I want you to go into your closet. I want you to go into a room. I want you to have a place where you pray that you can go into. And when you get there, I want you to shut the door behind you so you can pray to me in a secret place without distraction. And then when you pray there, God will reward you openly. He doesn't say if you pray. He says when you pray. And every one of us need to have a place to pray. It may not be the same place. I don't always pray in the same place. But it needs to be a place that you can shut the door, that you can turn off your phone or put it on silent or whatever, so that you can pray and talk to God without distraction. I was thinking through numerous stories about this in the Bible, and most of them I just kind of put to the end of my notes. I have end of message, extra material, study, just things that I ran across or maybe just had in my mind that I didn't use. And in this message, there's more after my notes than before my notes. But 1 Kings 13 tells an amazing story. There's a man of God from Judah, and this is after the time of the divided kingdom. The southern kingdom of Judah, 1-2 tribes, the northern kingdom of Israel, 10 tribes, the headquarters there is in Samaria. And God sends this man of God from Judah to Bethel, and when he gets there, Jeroboam, the king, the first king of the northern kingdom, is standing by an altar to burn incense to the Lord. And this prophet that God sent from Judah up to Samaria, he cried out against the altar, and he said, O altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign that same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely this altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. That's a pretty strong, specific prophecy. Names a king that's going to be born, tells him what's going to happen. And he said, there's going to be a sign right now that assures you that this is going to happen. Well, Jeroboam is standing there. When he heard this prophet prophesying against the altar, Jeroboam, he stretches out his hand from the altar and he says, arrest him. And when he did, his hand shriveled up so that he couldn't pull it back to himself again. And when that happened, the altar split apart and the ashes of the altar poured out on the ground according to the word of the man of God. Jeroboam said, have mercy on me and pray that God would heal me. And he did. His hand was restored. The king said to this man of God, why don't you come home with me, refresh yourself? I will give you a reward for what you've just done. But the man said to the king, if you were to give me half of your house, I would not go with you. I would not eat your bread. I would not drink water in this place. For the Lord commanded me that you shall not eat bread. You shall not drink water. You shall return by the same way you came. So he told King Jeroboam, no. I came with a mission. God told me to leave and not stay, and I'm not going to be distracted, is the tone of what he says. Mission accomplished. Young prophet's obedient. He will not be distracted, and he goes on his way. Well, as he's headed home, there's an old prophet, the Bible said, who dwells in Bethel, and he hears about all this, and he asks this, what were spoken to the king, the words, and this old prophet says, which way did he go? He asks his sons to saddle a donkey and gets on the donkey and he rides after that man of God. He catches up to him and finds him sitting under a tree. And he said, are you the man of God that came from Judah? And he said, I am. He said, why don't you come home with me and eat bread? We've heard that invitation before, haven't we? And the prophet doesn't say young. He said, I cannot return with you. I can't go in with you. I can't eat bread. I can't drink water in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by, and you should return by the way you came. Sorry, thanks for the kind gesture, but I'll be on my way. And the old prophet said to the prophet from Judah, I too am a prophet. Just like you. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord. And he told me to come get you and bring you back to my house so you can eat bread and drink water. But the Bible said he was lying to him. Now this is a part of the story that's hard to comprehend. What is the motive of this old prophet? Why would he lie to this prophet from Judah? But the prophet from Judah went back with him, ate bread, drank water in his house. And while they're sitting at the table, the liar and the disobedient prophet, the old prophet has the anointing come on him and begins to prophesy over him. Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord God, your God, commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread, drink no water. Your corpse shall come down to the tomb of your fathers. So it was, after they finished their meal, ate bread, drank water, saddled the donkey for the young man, the prophet from Judah. I wanted to be a young prophet, but he's not. I keep, got that in my head. I kept looking when I was studying. And he was gone. He's riding down the road. A lion meets him in the way and kills him and throws his corpse down on the road. The lion doesn't eat his donkey. His donkey's just standing there by the corpse. The men pass by the road and they see the dead prophet laying there and the lion standing by the corpse and the donkey's there. And they went back and told it in the city, and there's a man dead on the road down there. They brought, the prophet heard about this, the old prophet, and he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord. Told his sons again, saddle up a donkey. Saddled it up. He went down the road and he found the place where the dead prophet laid. His corpse was thrown on the road. The donkey and the lion were still standing there. The lion had not eaten the corpse nor the donkey. The prophet took up his corpse, laid it on his donkey, and the old prophet took that dead prophet back to the city to mourn over him and buried him. Laid him in his own tomb. And he mourned over him, saying, oh, my brother. And he told his sons, when I die, I want you to bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried and lay my bones beside his bones. For the same which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, are surely come to pass. Now, I don't like this story. You like this story? No. I don't like how it goes. Do you like how it goes? Do you like how this story goes? I'm not really fond of how this story goes. Here's a prophet with a supernatural anointing on his life. He's got a message from God. He prophesies, the altar splits, the ashes pour out, Jeroboam's hand is healed. God says, in essence, don't be distracted by anything. I don't want you to stay here. I don't want you to eat here. This is a pagan land. You've prophesied. You've done what I called you to do. Now you go back home. When I wasn't even excited about Jeroboam's hand being healed. I didn't even like that part of the story. I mean, you're acting like you did, but you didn't like that either. Oh, Brother John, you terrible person. Jeroboam, that wicked king. You didn't want him to have a withered hand. Well, I kind of did. I don't know. It just would have been better, you know. Later in the story, I got upset at that old prophet. Did you get upset at that old prophet? Lying dog you, you know, like, go lie to that prophet from Judah and tell him an angel. The Bible said he was lying. He played the God card. And that other prophet believed him. And then, I mean, I think it's pretty harsh that he got eaten by a lion. But he did. So the moral of that story is do what God says and don't disobey him no matter what. You know, the Bible says that if we or an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel than that we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So here's the first word you got from the Lord, and another person comes and gives you a word from the Lord that contradicts what you know God said. And for most of us, it's what God said in his word. You disregard that second voice and you obey the Lord. But of all the stories in the Bible and all the notes and other ideas that I had, this story just really just kind of rocked me a little bit. About even a person with good intentions, even with the person with a call of God on their life, even with the person that God has used, if we turn aside, that's a big word in the Bible, right? Don't turn to the left hand or to the right. The Lord told Joshua that you're supposed to stay straight on the road to heaven and you're not to get turned away from one side or the other so that you can serve the Lord without distraction. Amen. If I'm going to achieve my purpose in life, I need to serve the Lord without distraction. If I'm going to walk with God, I must find a place to pray without distraction. If I'm going to have a healthy marriage and family, I must minimize distractions. If I'm going to have something to say when I stand up to minister, or you go to a meeting, or you're called upon to speak, whether it's your company or the church or a Sunday school class or whatever it is, you need to make sure that you carve out some time so that you can prepare without distraction. This story, this whole passage in Corinthians of Paul and marriage is an extreme example that makes the point. Whatever you have to do, make sure you can give your best to God without distraction. If you don't mind, please stand. I believe that I will be thinking about these two words for a while. Without distraction, without distraction, without distraction. And I hope that for you, because I hope for me, that when things are interrupting a priority in my life, that I can say, that can wait. Some things can't wait. Sometimes as a pastor, for you, we kind of have a 911 life. There are emergencies that need immediate attention, and we all understand that, and I hope you get that too. But what really matters in life, at the end of your life, with your walk with God, with your family, with ministry that God has gifted you to do, are you going to be able to say, I finished, fought a good fight, kept the faith, finished my course? I lived my life and I did not allow anything to turn me out of the way, off the path of serving God, doing what he called me to do, that I serve the Lord without distraction. If you have a few minutes, why don't you gather at the altar? We're just going to pray that the Lord would help us navigate in this crazy culture that is rife with distractions. I'm not trying to, I told you, guilt you. I'm not ever going to live in a perfect world. There's always going to be the tension to manage of distractions. But I know one thing, if I don't aim my life toward what matters, my life will just kind of flow to things that do not matter. And I will lose my way. Let's pray, Lord.